Well, just when you thought it was safe to come out and come back to church after all these weeks on the fear of the Lord, you're thinking Advent's coming, that's got to be a whole load of different things. Lo and behold, you come to church this morning, or perhaps you've been reading through the Gospels and you discover there's a whole load of fear in the Lord in there as well. And then there's do not fear, and then there's some good fear, and then there's some not so good fear. And so we're just going to continue for a few weeks longer. So for all of you who have thought, oh, well, surely we'll be on something different than the fear of the Lord, welcome back. As we go into the movement towards the birth of Jesus, the Nativity story is full of both holy fear and do not fear. Both and. Holy fear, which is what we've been talking about for these last months, and do not fear. And again, it reminds us that as we've been talking about this fear of the Lord, this holy fear, it is completely different from a spirit of fear. This is not about us crippling one another under some kind of unhealthy fear, but it instead is a holy fear of the Lord that gives God his rightful and appropriate place as creator of heaven and earth, as savior, as Messiah, as the God who is to be held in awe and glory, a reverence for God, a humility before God. That's holy fear, a posture of awe and worship and faith and obedience. That's different from a spirit of fear, where we feel crippled by fear of something or someone. Fear, that holy fear of the Lord, draws us closer to God. It increases our sense of intimacy with God. We give God space to do more in our lives. So we're going to pick up in these next 3 weeks the Nativity story as Luke tells us for these next 3 weeks. So let's jump in to Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through to 25. We'll just take these in little chunks and go through. And if you have your Bibles with you, whether actually paper or on your phones, we are going to run through it, read through it, just verse by verse. That may be helpful. The words will be on the screen as well. But the story of the Nativity begins actually in the foretelling of the birth, not of Jesus, but of John the Baptist in Luke's Gospel. And even within that announcing of John the Baptist's birth, there is this holy fear and do not fear. So let's start at verse 5 of chapter 1 in Luke's Gospel. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, I'm not going to say anything on that just now, but there's some significant things in there that some of us need to hear. The righteousness of Elizabeth and Zechariah, but not immune from the struggles and disappointments of life. Then we move on, verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So even that phrase, burn incense, gives an indication that he's going into the part of the temple where prayer is being offered as part of worship. The burning of incense was symbolic of the place of prayer. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. So they were gathered in one of the inner courts where they stood in prayer for the priest who was in offering prayers and burning incense on behalf of the people to God. So this is set within the context of worship and prayer. The revelation that God is about to bring, the presence of God, the revelation of God, God speaking is found in this place of worship and prayer. Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Again, the focus on prayer. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. So this visitation, this word from God, this divine presence, and when you think about where this will be, that this is the way the temple is set up, is there was an inner place called the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God and the Ark of the Covenant were present in the Holy of Holies. And just outside of that, only separated by a curtain, was where Zechariah now is offering his prayers. So close to the presence of God as he offers up his prayers on behalf of the people. He is in the holy place just before the Holy of Holies. He's at the altar of incense. He's offering up prayers as the worshippers pray in the inner court of the temple. And it's there that God reveals himself and his word. Now the importance is that this in some ways was both an individual encounter for Zechariah, but a corporate event because there were others who were praying. When we gather like this, God speaks, God is with us. But when you're on your own, wherever that is, and you're praying and you're worshiping, God is with you. And there to reveal his presence, but also his word. That place of prayer and worship is where we encounter God. We hear from God. And in that moment of encounter, let's go to verse 12 and then onwards, Zechariah makes his response. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid." So there's fear of a sort. It may even be a kind of holy fear in this moment. But then the angel speaks to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Fear and then do not fear. You know, it's possible for both to exist, to coexist at the same time. For there to be a sense of holy fear of God, but that we do not fear. In many ways, that posture of holy fear, the awesomeness of God, chases out or casts out all other fears. Charles Spurgeon wrote this: "The fear of God is the death of every other fear. Like a mighty lion, it chases all other fears before it." If you recognize that quote, it's because we used it at the very beginning of this series on the fear of the Lord. And the fear is not of the Lord is not a bad thing, but it dispels all other fears. And so it's possible to be in a posture of the fear of the Lord, the awe of God, in such a way that we need not fear anything else. And there's a whole load of things that perhaps some of us are fearful about. But in the fear of the Lord, all of those dissipate. They're dispelled. As if God, like a lion, chases all other fears before him. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. Now, we've seen enough nativity, children's nativities over the years to remember that that's a phrase that repeats itself through the story of Jesus' birth. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. This great anticipation of the arrival of Christ. And I want to remind us that it's possible for the fear of the Lord to dispel those other fears. And then the angel goes on. His message confirms that this encounter with God is for the purposes of good news and comfort. It's not about judgment at this point. It's about the good news, the comfort. Don't be afraid. And it's an answer to the prayers, the many prayers that Zechariah and no doubt Elizabeth have been praying over the many years. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Now, we're just about to find out that these guys are old, but they kept persevering in prayer. And the message from the angel is, don't be afraid. God's heard your prayers. And for those of us who feel like we've been praying for years, for whatever it is, God is hearing your prayers. Zechariah and Elizabeth kept persevering in the place of prayer. And this angel comes to bring them news of comfort and peace. God has heard your prayer. Don't give up. Don't give up those prayers for whatever situation, whatever people, whatever family members, whatever struggle. Don't give up. God has heard your prayers over these many years. What were the prayers that he was referring to? Was it just the prayers of Elizabeth and Zechariah for a child, for a son? Was it their prayers that they and he, Zechariah, would have offered for his people? Had he heard all of these prayers? Of course. So don't be afraid, Zechariah. Elizabeth will bear you a son and you're to call him John. So let's just pause on the name John. When we think about names in the Bible, there's often something that is attached to the name. And the name John means God is gracious. And all of this calling in the Lord and the perseverance and probably all the disappointment that was wrapped up in their lives. Not only has God heard their prayers and now answering their prayers, but even the name of the child has significance. That in all their disappointment and all their struggles and all their prayers, God is gracious. And whatever the prayers are that you've offered up, God hears them. And he comes to you as a gracious God to give grace to you. And in that place of prayer and worship in holy fear, God comes to meet with us and speak to us. And in all of those persevering prayers, when we think God is not hearing or answering, God is hearing. God is listening. And God is always at work. And in that place and in that moment of prayer and worship, as we seek God in that persevering way, God is gracious. And he comes to bring his grace to us. Well, let's read on. Verse 14. Talking about this son, John the Baptist. He will be a joy and delight to you. But not just to you. Many will rejoice because of his birth. But not just many. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. It's not just a personal blessing to Zechariah and to Elizabeth. But the arrival of this son will be for many, and not only many, but it will be a blessing for the Lord. I don't imagine that Zechariah or Elizabeth will imagine that God was going to do something much greater and much more. They had come to the lateness of life and nothing had happened. But God is always at work to bring about something more than we might have imagined. Even though it doesn't always necessarily look like it as we walk towards it. And here the gift of John was not just a gift to them. It would be to many in a way that would bless the Lord. Pleasing and good in his sight. God is always at work doing more. And in our persevering in prayer and worship and our holding on to God, God's grace is at work within us as he also works. And as he works, it is so that he can bring, perhaps in a different way than you imagined, delight to you, joy and delight to you personal. But also perhaps to many, will rejoice because of him. And it will be a great, even in the sight of the Lord. And John would become a sign and a witness to God and to what will unfold in God's plan of grace. And so for all these reasons, this was good news, comforting news, great news. The messenger says, don't be afraid. Even though you've been waiting, don't be afraid. That's a word of grace for someone this morning. In your wrestling and struggling, in your disappointment, and your feeling of hopeless despair because in your praying you've not seen something yet, God comes in his grace and says, don't be afraid. Let's read on. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The work of this new son, John the Baptist, would be that in his life, in his preaching, in his announcing, in his declaring of the coming kingdom, that the people would begin to return to the Lord. So much more purpose in what God was doing. And that not only would they return to the Lord, but they would return to one another. This picture of fathers and mothers returning to their child, to their children, the healing of families, but also coming back together. The disobedient and rebellious will return to God and become righteous. There is a getting right and getting ready for what God was about to do. He was preparing a holy people. And it's often in those seasons of wrestling that God is doing his work of preparation in our lives, where in grace he's whispering, so don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And in our holy fear of God, he ministers this grace to us. So what great news? What great news that Zechariah would hear. So why be afraid? But the response of Zechariah the priest is surprising. Fear is then followed by what feels like surprising doubt. In spite of what has just happened, in spite of the encounter, in spite of what he has heard, this good news, in spite of the grace and the do not be afraid, his response comes from a place of doubt. Let's read from verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Then the angel said to him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, the birth of the child, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. Now, this is an interesting part of the story. What on earth is going on here? Is this an act of punishment? Or is it an answer to his prayer? Is this an act of judgment? Or actually, is this an act of grace in his doubt and in his questions? It's surprising that a man of such faith, a priest like Zechariah, who, as we read in the earlier verses, was blameless before the Lord, righteous, in the sight of God, observing all the ways, that his response in this encounter with God seems to be to step back rather than to step forward into this great news. Zechariah's response to this awesome encounter and revelation of God was initially doubt and skepticism and unbelief. He steps back from it rather than stepping forward into it. Now, let's not rush to judge Zechariah. I mean, this is a lot to take in as an old man. It's a lot to take in for any man. The circumstances really were stacked against him. And he wasn't the first, and he certainly wasn't the last to doubt God, to lack faith. So Zechariah asks for some certainty. Give me some kind of sign or assurance. And he gets what he asks for in the form of silence and speechlessness. That was the sign of assurance. Actually, it's an act of grace in the midst of doubt. Okay, let me give you a sign. Shh. And sometimes in our wrestling, sometimes the only response is just to be silent and allow God to do what God needs to do in you and around you and eventually through you. He got what he asked for. The sign seems initially to be punitive, but actually it's exactly what he asked for. Give me some assurance that this is to be right. That's certainly how the crowd responded when he went outside. Did you notice that? When he went outside, they realized that there's something significant had happened in his life. As he starts to play a game of charades with them, you know, whatever signs he was, I don't know what he was doing. I don't know. How do you, without words, explain what happens? But they knew. They confirmed that it was a gracious intervention of God. Something happened in there that had changed things. In that place of prayer, in that place of worship, God had appeared and in grace given to Zechariah a sign of assurance, silent and speechless. God's response to the floundering Zechariah is that he gets his sign. And grace begins to lead him from fear to faith. Honest doubt before God is met with grace. Now, we need some honesty in our lives. There are times where doubt resides. And the best way to deal with doubt is as a confession of faith to God. Just to confess it. Lord, you know I believe, but help my unbelief. And our doubts, when brought before God, are met with grace so that God can be at work to lead us from doubt and fear deeper into faith. Now, we know this to be the case. It's the pattern of Jesus. This is how he dealt with it. When you think about Peter walking on the water, Peter gets out the boat as Jesus calls him, and he confidently in the beginning steps toward, he steps out, and then as he begins to see the wind and the waves around him, he begins to doubt. And he kind of steps, he retracts back a little from that initial place of doubt. And in that despair, calls out. And Jesus reaches for him. And as they get back into the boat, and let's be honest, Peter's just walked in water. I mean, this is not a bad thing. But Jesus begins to work to teach them again about who he is, to lead them from fear into faith again. It's a grace response. Peter walking on the water. Faith, then doubt, then grace, then revelation, then they worship Jesus in the boat and they learn from it. So this is how I kind of think about this. There's a when we take a step of faith, as we step forward, we create a gap behind us that feels scary. And as we take a step of faith, the tendency, once we take it, is to actually just retreat a little bit backwards because it feels like this is too much. So even when we've initially stepped forward into something, we might feel a little bit inadequate, unable, am I really good? And so we retreat back in again. We close the gap. But when we step out in faith and we go with it, what we do is we allow God to fill the gap. He comes with his grace. And even if there's still a little bit of doubt in there, when honestly confessed to God, even if we feel as if our foot's just beginning to step back again, Jesus reaches for us and pulls us back so that he can fill the gap behind us. Faith allows God to work. And every time we retrace our steps back, we close the gap. Say, God, it's all right, God. Don't work on this. I'll just stay where I was. And that's what happens in the story of Peter. He steps forward, then he steps a little bit back, but he reaches out. And Jesus takes him. And as they return to the boat, Jesus then brings more to them in revelation and grace. And what do? They start to worship him. And Jesus teaches them more about who he is and about this faith. Doubt, honestly confessed to God, is met with grace. I don't have time to go into the story of Thomas this morning, but it's the same. It's the same deal. Thomas, who wouldn't believe until he could put his hands in the wounds of Jesus, and Jesus meets him with grace. Honest confession of doubt is met with grace. And then God leads us from fear to faith. Let's finish the story. When his time of service was completed, Zechariah returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. The storylines so far have been from fear to faith, from doubt to grace. And now from disgrace to favor. Elizabeth has the opposite story. She, while Zechariah has surprising doubt, Elizabeth presents us with surprising faith. The wife, the woman, the non-priest, the one of lower standing, is the one who's lifted up, is the one who has immediate faith. You'll find that storyline all the way through Luke's gospel. The faith is often found in the most surprising places and people. And Elizabeth's journey is from disgrace to favor. Now this ties up the beginning of the story with the end of the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. You know, we said at the beginning that both Elizabeth and Zechariah were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. They were childless. And in first century Judaism, that was a disgrace. That was shame. And families felt it. And into this, and this family's weight, God enters. While everyone else around them perhaps viewed them in particular ways, that's who God chooses. And it's important for me to say this anytime I preach on these passages, especially around Christmas, I always feel it's important for me to say this. That even still in our 21st century theology, we can sometimes intentionally and unintentionally stigmatize people. And we ourselves, because of the lot life has dealt with, can carry a weight of shame because of disappointment. Even at times we might feel disgraced that we weren't able to do certain things. And sometimes in our unhelpful theology, we create false guilt and a lie that we sometimes either tell ourselves or others. Well, it must have been some sin or lack of faith or God's displeasure at you. And I want to break that lie in the name of Jesus. That for those of you who still hold something of that weight of shame, or somehow that weight of disgrace, just because the way life has dealt its hand, break that off. The righteous are not immune from life's sorrow, losses, and disappointments. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were not the first to feel the weight of childlessness. But God comes in his grace and his hope and in his love into your hearts, into those situations. And Jesus wasn't immune from this either. The cross was a place of shame, a place of disgrace that he enters, but that will lead to favor and honor. Actually, the Zechariah-Elizabeth story is a beautiful story of God's favor on those who everybody else had already made their mind up about. But God brought favor. God's favor was on them, for them. We're about to enter a moment of communion where we point to the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus understands shame and disgrace, for that's what the death on a cross was. That's how it was viewed. But in that place of shame, a great exchange takes place. That all our shame and all our disgrace and all our sin is laid on him. And that in our acceptance of Christ and the work of the cross, we then receive the grace and favor of God. It's a beautiful picture. And here we have them together in the story of Advent and in the story of the cross. At Jesus' birth, but also in his death. God's love and grace for all his favor. Jesus understands and knows what it's like to be in that place of disgrace. And so I want to go back to finish with Psalm 22, which is where we started this morning. Because Jesus understands the cry of our hearts when we perhaps are in that place of wrestling and where we maybe even are in a place of doubt. Psalm 22, and again, if we can put the words up on the screen, that would be great. That holding on to God while also holding on to those questions of doubt. Interesting that Jesus quotes these words. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. This is where Jesus is quoting from as he hangs on the cross. And then these words, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You're the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. And then let me just read these few extra verses. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. Wasn't this the story of Jesus and the cross? All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Now, those of you who are familiar with the story of the cross, these are familiar words. It's the insults that are hurled at Jesus. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Jesus knows that place of shame and disgrace. He's experienced it in the cross that he bears for us. And so when you're in that place where you feel that shame and disgrace, Jesus enters in. And as you again picture the cross this morning, the cross comes to take us on that journey from shame and disgrace into favor and honor. Isn't that amazing? From shame and disgrace into favor and honor. And so as you take communion this morning, where are you in this journey? From fear to faith. From doubt to grace. From disgrace to favor. In the fear of the Lord, we find his grace that leads us from fear to faith, from doubt to grace, from disgrace to favor. Let me invite the worship team to come forward and the stewards to come forward. And let me serve you with communion before you go up. This is the body of Christ that is broken for you. Take and eat. This is the grace of God declared for you, declared over you in the cross and in the resurrection. So take and eat. Be thankful. Welcome his grace. And the blood of Christ shed for you on the cross. The death that was disgrace, the mocking, the insult. He bears it all, knowing what we go through at times, of our own sorrow and disappointments and grace. Take and drink. Be thankful. Welcome his grace. Come, Holy Spirit. May the receiving of this bread and cup for us and for all this morning be a stepping forward in faith, not a stepping back, but a stepping forward in faith, that you might fill the gap behind us with great grace, with new strength, with divine power, that we might walk more fully in faith, in grace, in favor. In Jesus' name, amen.